Well, it's 2021. The world has come a long way. Everyone has smartphones, well, most people. Internet is all over the world. Technology has made remarkable progress. Like, I heard that the NASA has made a safe landing on the planet Mars this week. I don't know how true this is, but that's what I heard. You know, even now you can go on things like YouTube, you can listen to all sort of news, lectures, like all those modern philosophers. Like, the world has changed. There is some new understanding that we have today that people never managed to figure out years ago. So why bother listening to an old message about someone who was around about 2,000 years ago? Is that still relevant today? Is the good news even a news? Because that's old, right? How can this be worth paying more attention to than a new vaccine for like a virus, or a new philosophy, or even a different religion? Well, today we are starting a new series on the first two chapters of the book of Mark's Gospel. And these chapters of Mark will show us that the Gospel, that the message about Jesus, even today, it's still good news. So today we are going to look at what people call the prologue of Mark. And this is chapter 1 from verse 1 to 13. But as we look at this prologue, we are going to see that the gospel is a divine world-changing announcement. So we should expect it to be impactful. So Mark 1 verses 1 to 13. I'm going to read. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight path for him. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt round his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Well, this is the word of God, and we're going to be thinking about this. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for your word. And Father, would you please prepare our hearts as we come to it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so from this text, four reasons that shows us why we should expect the good news to be impactful even today in 2021. So first reason, it's a new beginning. Look at verse 1. Well, I'm assuming if you do the words, you want to go click one more time, another time. There we go. Look at verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So this is the title of Mark's gospel according to Mark himself. And he tells us what we are reading. And he tells us that it's the beginning of the good news. And as soon as you read this, one book of the Bible should come to mind. Which one do you think it is? Yeah, Genesis, which is the beginning of the Bible. So it's the book that tells us how God created the world. But more than that, it's the book that where we get introduced to God's plan of salvation for humanity. But as we get to Mark, what do we see? Well, we see that it's a new beginning, a new Genesis. The world is being impacted. Humanity is being impacted. And this is the type of thing that is happening here. But what is the beginning of? Well, it's the beginning of the good news. So the word that is translated as good news is the word we get gospel from, evangelism, evangelical. That's a word we got all those words from. But it's the same word that people used in those days to announce something that is epoch-making or something that is world-changing, like the birth of a new emperor or like a change of regime. Or in the Old Testament as well, there is a use of that word, good news. This was used to announce the coming of God's salvation, the victory and the vindication of God's people. And Mark here is saying, this is the Genesis, that world-changing event. But what makes this good news a good news? What makes it a life-changing event? Well, it is who it is about. Look at verse 1 again. So this good news, this divine world-changing announcement is about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And just in that name, there is a lot there. So Jesus was a very common name at the time, but it means something that is quite significant. It means Yahweh save, or salvation comes from Yahweh. And this tells us about God's salvation. And then the Messiah, or the Christ, means the anointed king. And this is the king that God has promised to rule over Israel. And if you know anything about kings back in the days, the king is the one who will fight for the people and brings them victory and vindication. And that confirms the Old Testament use of good news. And then you have also the Son of God. And it could simply imply that, you know, this is the second person of the Trinity. You know, the one who was with God and who was God from the beginning, like we read in John. Or it could also be just like Adam, you know, the one from Genesis. Adam is called the Son of God as the firstborn of humanity. And here Jesus is the new Adam, the new firstborn of the new humanity. And God also called the nation of Israel his firstborn son. That's what we read in Exodus 4, verse 22, which could suggest that Jesus is the true Israel through whom all nations will be blessed. Now, some people believe that this word here, the Son of God here, is something that's been added later on. Now, there's not much. The evidence for it are sort of okay, but not much convincing. And even if you were to take away this Son of God from the title here, you could look at all over the book of Mark and you will see the Son of God being used to describe Jesus. And you can see that Mark does show Jesus in a light that would enable us to conclude that Jesus is the Son of God. So I'm just going to speak assuming that the Son of God is part of this. But so this title shows us that the good news, the gospel, it's a divine announcement marking a new beginning, the arrival of God's salvation, the victory and the vindication of his people, a new humanity, a new people of God. The good news is a world-changing message. So we should expect it to be impactful. My question to you is this. Is this your view of the good news of Jesus? So if we really believe that this is the good news, that it is that new beginning, that is what has revolutionized everything, well, we will not be afraid of the next trend, even though it can appear to make Christianity look irrelevant. We will not be afraid when people start to talk about things that we can't keep up with, or even when science make all this new progress. Because we know that no matter how impactful those things can get, we can be sure that at some point they will get outdated. But the gospel, even now, in 2021, it's still good news. It's still fresh because it's a new beginning. And that's the first reason to expect the gospel to be impactful. But the second reason is this. It's the fulfillment of an ancient promise. It's the fulfillment of an ancient promise. Now, when you live in a building with many other people, as I do, you know, the door always ring, and then you stop doing whatever you are doing, and then you go, you answer, and then it's always a delivery for someone else. You know, like at some point when it rings, your attitude just changes. You know, you're like, I can't stand that noise anymore. But when you know that you have ordered something, you know, you order something on Amazon or wherever, and then you receive a notification saying your delivery is arriving today. When you hear that sound, that becomes a beautiful noise. Like, man, is it for me? And that's what you go and do. Well, the good news of Jesus is like when that door rings and you open the door and it's one of those delivery that you've been waiting for. It's a fulfillment of the ancient promise. Look from verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. A voice calling of one in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Mark here is showing that this new beginning came from an ancient promise by giving quotes from the Old Testament's prophets. Not to address the obvious here, that Mark says that this is a quote from Isaiah, but actually the quote here is a combination of Exodus 23, of Malachi 3, verse 1 that we read, and then of Isaiah 40, verse 3. And now in our 2021 arrogance, we could think that, oh, you know, Mark got it wrong. Like, he didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know what he was quoting from. But the reason could be simply that in the context that Mark is writing, and that is the early church, Isaiah was considered as one of the greatest of the prophets. So if several prophecies were mentioned and one happened to be one of Isaiah's prophecy, like the packaging of all will say, Isaiah said this. And this would have made it clear for Mark's audience. Or it could also be that Mark is more focused on showing the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures that he introduces a new way to read them, and that is through the ministry of Jesus. And this second option looks quite likely, Because Mark here is more concerned about the common theme of this prophecy, which is the messenger coming to prepare the way. So what Mark here is doing is, do you guys remember the messenger coming to prepare the way? Well, guess what? He's the guy who came. And that's the connection that Mark makes in verse 4. Have a look. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Mark is saying that this messenger, who is the preparer of the way, the voice in the wilderness, is that guy, John the Baptist. And how did he prepare the way? Well, by preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And which means that he will preach a baptism that is going to prepare for the forgiveness of sins that will arrive at some point in the future, that will arrive later. And our baptism today, the one we do, is slightly different than John's baptism. John's baptism looked forward to the forgiveness of sins that will happen at some point. But our baptism looks back to the forgiveness of sins that have already happened. But the thing that Mark is saying here is that even though the gospel, it's a new beginning, it's that new thing that changes everything, well, it's a fulfillment from an ancient promise. You can look at the Old Testament and you can see that all those things that have happened among us were promised a long time ago. But what does it mean for us today? Well, it means that the gospel is different from all the other philosophies and religion. Even the stuff that came after. You know, some people think that Islam is an improvement from Christianity just because it came after. But the difference between the gospel and the message of Islam is that Islam needs to say that the New Testament is corrupted. It doesn't exist anymore. You will not find the real New Testament. And that's what Islam needs to do to validate its message. And why? Because ancient writings like the New Testament do not agree with the writings of Muhammad. But Christianity says, yeah, you can look at the old Jewish writings and they will confirm everything we say about Jesus. And what does this show? What does this cause us to do? Well, it calls us to read the Bible with the mindset that getting to know the Old Testament will increase our confidence in the gospel. Getting to know the gospel, the New Testament, will shape our understanding of the Old Testament. See, and this will save us from reading only our favorite bits of the Bible, just the stuff that we are comfortable with. And, you know, stuff like Bible reading plans are pretty good for that. You know, pick one of those that have readings from all parts of the Bible. You know, all of those, read the Bible in 1 or 2 years. Those are pretty good. And if you don't know where to find one, you can ask someone. Come and ask me. I've got a few suggestions. But it could also be a chance to also increase our confidence in the gospel as we share it. This is not some new age philosophy. This is not the latest scientific theory. No, this is something that has been announced in ancient times and has been fulfilled about 2,000 years ago. And nothing on the same level has happened since. So we should expect the gospel to be impactful because it's a new beginning. It's the fulfillment of an ancient promise. And the third reason, it's a real solution to the real problem. It's the real solution to the real problem. You know, fire alarms are often connected with the fire brigade station. I'm assuming that's how you call them. But this is something that you can only appreciate if you have a real fire. Because when you get into a false when you get a false alarm and then you get the fire brigade, that the fire brigade just turns up, like you're not really impressed by this. And guess what? Even then, they're also not really impressed. But when it's a real fire, so you are thankful for that alarm system that just bring the fire brigade. Because it brought a real rescue to the real danger. Now the gospel is like that fire alarm where there is a real fire. It's the real solution to the real problem. Look at verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went to him, that is John the Baptist, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. So you have the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem all going out to the wilderness to meet John the Baptist. But why did they go there? Well, to confess their sins and be baptized. And this is a bunch of people who knew that the real problem was their sins. So they could not any longer live with that weight, with all that guilt. So they left their locations and went out to the wilderness to look for the solution. But I don't know if you realize this, but how this is worded. So you have the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, and basically that is like all the Jewish people and the remnant of Israel going out to the wilderness to hear the word of God. And basically here we are taken back to Exodus, when Israel went out of Egypt to go to the wilderness to be under God's word and worship him. See, people were probably thinking, oh man, this is it. The problem here is being solved. See, there is something happening here. But that's not all. Look at verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. Now, this sounds a bit like some random information here. Like, why would Mark just say this here? And the first thing that we see is that John didn't really sound like someone people would like to be around. You know, like wearing camel's hair, eating locust and wild honey. Like, you know, like when you think honey, people think you think that thing on the pot, but wild honey, maybe there's like bees and stuff around it. Like, this is not an attractive lifestyle, and yet people went from all over the place to go and see him, like, because something big is happening in Israel. But when we read this about the clothing of camel's hair and the leather belt, actually what we should think about 2 Kings 1. Verse 8. So this is about how Elijah, the prophet, when he went to challenge Israel because of their sins against God. And this is the way Elijah was described. He was wearing a garment of hair and had a leather belt round his waist. So John wasn't just a crazy guy who could not afford clothes and have proper food. No, it was someone who knew what he was doing. This lifestyle he had pointed to the prophet. It was supposed to remind Israel that you are in trouble with God. You have a problem with sin. John was a signpost, a reminder of the coming judgment. His entire lifestyle was a protest against sin. A reminder of the real problem. But the thing with that problem is so deep that even someone like John could not be the solution. So if people come to John and hear him speak, that's what he would say. Look from verse 7. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John pointed out that the real problem of sin John pointed out that the real problem is sin and that people needed to get right with God. But then he said that he is not the one who will completely deal with the problem. He just baptized people with water. But then there is someone else who is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He will get the job done. John does that baptism that symbolizes the repentance, the willingness of to do what it takes to leave everything behind and to get things right with God. But the other baptism, it's not a symbol. Like the Holy Spirit will perform a miracle, so sins will be cleansed, they'll be totally forgiven, and lives will be turned around. The real problem will be solved. And this was John's message. The good news is about the one who will complete the work, about the one who is the real solution to the real problem. And my question to you is this: are you convinced that sin is the real problem? And if yes, what have you done about the real solution? Have you accepted the good news of Jesus? Have you done everything it takes to leave sin behind and make things right with God? See, these guys that we read about, they went out of their way. They leave and they went to the wilderness to be around this guy who eat locust. And they got baptized. And that's what it looked like for them. But what is going to look like for you? Well, maybe it will look like turning to Christ, confessing your sin to him, committing yourself, your life to him for the first time. And maybe you have already done that, and yet you feel indifferent about your sins. Let me tell you this, that this is not healthy. Sin is a problem. And if we don't see sin as a problem in our own lives, well, we can't claim that we believe that the gospel is the solution. But what about us as a church? Are we convinced of that? Because when we forget that sin is the real problem, that's when we forget that the gospel is the solution. And we start to run events without any Bible stuff on it. We lose focus and we start to think about our numbers, about how the music sounds, about how entertaining the preacher sounds. And we start to neglect discipleship, evangelism, and we start to pray for the wrong things. Now, we should expect the gospel to be impactful, to be the reason why people walk in, and to be the reason why we are brought together, because it's the real solution to the real problem. And that's the third reason. The fourth reason is that it reunites humanity with God. Take a bit of water. So it reunites humanity with God. Did you ever fall out with someone and then it was so bad that you thought that it will never be fixed? Like, this is it. Like, I fall out with that person. It's forever. And then one day, out of nowhere, you just receive a text or a phone call from that person. And that little text and phone call, like, it gives you like a little hint of that person's willingness to fix the relationship. Like, that is amazing when it happens. Well, the gospel is just like that text and that phone calls that reunites you with that friend or family member you fall out with. It reunites us, human beings, with God, who wasn't very happy with us. Look at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the wilderness. Now, when earlier we were hearing about the guy who's going to come and baptize people with the Holy Spirit, I'm sure that nobody expects I'm sure that's not what people expected. They're probably expecting some kind of warrior coming from the sky with chariots and horses with like the latest weapons and all kind of things. But no, they just get some guy named Jesus, who has come from Nazareth. Like, can anything good come from there? Well, that's what we read. That's what Nathanael says in John's Gospel. And then again, Nazareth is in Galilee. Like, that's not even like a proper Jewish place. Like, what is this? This Jesus just stands here among the crowd, like waiting to get baptized, like everyone. Like, he doesn't even have like a VIP pass to jump the queue. Well, that regular guy, he's the one that the good news is about. He's the one who will do that work, and he's the one about whom John says. He's not even worthy, that John says, he's not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. Him, the regular guy. But what is happening here actually is revolutionary. It means something unthinkable for humanity. So the one who can deal with the problem of sins is standing among sinners. He's willing to be treated just like them. Is willing to receive the same baptism that they should receive. And then look at what happened in verse 10. So just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So Jesus come out of the water after his baptism. The Spirit comes down. And God speaks. Does that remind you of anything? I don't know. Genesis 1 again. So you know when he says, you know, in the beginning, God created the world. And at some point he says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said. That's very similar. Like here, the Spirit of God comes down like a dove on Jesus when he comes out of the water. And then God speaks. But what is different this time? Well, God is among the people. So that divine communication that we get between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit happens among humans. And then look at what it said. What it is said about Jesus. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So the Son of God, in whom God is well pleased, is on earth standing with those who need forgiveness, with those God is not pleased with. And this is a sign that God and humanity are being reunited. And then there is a deeper meaning to this, to what God here is saying about Jesus. It says, You are my son bit have some resonance from Psalm 2. So like if I read Psalm 2 from verse 7, that's what you get. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the end of the earth your possession. So that simple guy from Nazareth is God's promised ruler over the entire earth. And then the other part of the statement, say, with you I am well pleased. But this has some resonance. From Isaiah 42. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. With you, I am well pleased. Same idea here. In the person of Jesus, the ordinary man from Nazareth, where you get this divine supreme ruler from Psalm 2, but then you also get the servant from Isaiah. And what follows actually confirms that idea. Have a look from verse 12. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Now, we would think that after that baptism, that Jesus will start to recruit like a powerful team and to take over the world. But what happened to Jesus here is being sent out by the Spirit into the wilderness. And that word here, at once, can be also translated as immediately. So he gets baptized, and the next thing that happened to him, he goes to the wilderness for 40 days. And yet, one more time, there's a little bit of a Exodus feeling going on here. So just the Israelites went out from the sea to the wilderness for 40 years, being tested. Well, here Jesus went out from the river to the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. So the fact that he was with the wild animals shows that Jesus is in a dangerous place, in a place where most people will try to avoid or just pass by, but not spend 40 days there. But Jesus went to this dangerous place facing the power of Satan, and at the same time was attended by angels. God and humanity are reunited because the Son of God, the new Adam, the true Israel, is God himself. The one we need forgiveness from comes among us and gets baptized. He shows willingness to be treated as we deserve to be treated. And then he goes to the desert facing the same struggles that we face, facing the power of Satan. But see, but the best place that this is shown happens about 3 years after that, as Jesus goes on the cross. He fully takes the place of humanity, facing pain and suffering, facing temptation, as people told him. He suffers rejection from God, the rejection that we deserve, and then he dies. But what we saw today shows us that this was planned, that Jesus did that in order to bring this new beginning, to fulfill the ancient scripture, to solve the real problem, to reunite us with God. And as we this happened as we trust in his work that he has done on the cross. And that's what we're about to remember this in a few minutes. But this actually should be a great encouragement, and especially when we go through hard times. You know, when we think, you know, why would God put me in that situation? Like, he doesn't know how I feel. Well, actually, God went out his way to experience what we experience. But also when we feel down, when we feel insignificant or unloved, well, remember that God sent his Son so that we can be reunited with him. And that is what the gospel announced to us. So if you think that the gospel is irrelevant in 2021, you can be an adult, you can be a teenager, you can be whatever there is else. You can be a male, a female, black, white, whoever. Well, remember that we have seen that the gospel is a divine, world-changing announcement. We should expect it to have an impact. People can create new things, but the gospel is recreating the world. It's a new beginning. People can dig into the past and find very interesting stuff. But with the gospel, we can look at ancient texts announcing what has been fulfilled in the gospel. People can come up with all kind of viruses. People will come up with all kind of vaccines for viruses with brand new technology, but only the gospel is the real solution to the real problem. People can create new religions, new versions to see God, but the gospel reunites us with the real God. So yes, the message about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even in 2021, it's still good news. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you have sent your Son to be among us, to reunite us with you. We thank you that you have given us this message so we can come to believe in him and be part of this new humanity of your new people. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.